This is part two of our interview with Bill Bean. As you went through that change and as you got your life more on track, and then you began the process of really, you know, defining who you are as an adult and who we know you as today. What was the beginning of that? What was the process of thinking, okay, I went through these things. I went through this demonic oppression in my childhood and personally as well. How did you come to the conclusion of, I want to help other people who may be going through the same thing? It's not the easiest thing, obviously, just to throw that flag out there and be like, hey, I want to help you, because you could be viewed as you had what happened to you by the general public. Yeah. I mean, what was that process like, and how did you get to the point of, I'm here to help, and reaching out just to the world on that?
That was a difficult process in itself, because in the beginning, and I really want to thank the A Haunting series, because that was the catalyst of everything. In the beginning, I wanted to, you know, share my story and possibly write a book, but I couldn't. I had no education, and I felt that I was intellectually inadequate. Therefore, someone like me couldn't possibly have anything to offer to the world in a positive way. There was no way that I could write a book, because I couldn't do it. You know, I didn't know spelling and diction and punctuation and things of that nature. My wife helped me greatly, and I praise God for her. We've been together for 30 years, and she's a tremendous blessing in my life. And believe me, I put her through a lot of things as well. But God really brought the right people into my life, like my wife and other people, that were a source of encouragement to me. And the A Haunting series, I have to thank them, because that was a catalyst for me being known. And they approached me in 2005, I think it was. And I don't even know how they found out about me or the story, but they had sent an email, and I got back to them, and then we started to have phone dialogue. And the long and short of it is that they featured my story in season two of the A Haunting series. Trisha Dozier and everybody over there, they're great people. And I still do work with them, and I think we're going to have some upcoming work with them here in the near future. But that's where it really started, Tony, with that. And that show aired September 7th, 2006. It's one of the most watched and rebroadcast episodes in the history of that series. And, of course, it went internationally, and I started to receive tremendous amounts of mail and emails and messages and things of that nature from people from all over the world. And a lot of these people were asking for help, and I thought, what can I do? I can't help these people. You know, I would try and refer them to people. That's all I could do at that point. But then I felt like God was putting a calling on my life, that I really could be a help to these people. In the beginning, I thought, God must be joking. This is, this has got to be some kind of joke, or God has made a mistake here, because what can I possibly do to help anybody? What do I have to offer to anybody? And it wasn't until the feeling got so strong and so intense, I knew it was coming from God. I would wake up with the feeling. It would last throughout the day, and I'd go to bed with that feeling and that calling. So what I did is I began to study. And I spent several years in deep studies of the Bible, the 66 books of the King James, and some of the other 534 that were left out, ancient history, ancient religion, you name it. I studied it, and that really helped me, and it certainly increased my intellect. And knowledge is power, Tony. And so with that, I praise God for instilling that knowledge in me, and for leading me to it, and for helping me to really be tenacious in it, to where I knew it was something that I needed, because it seemed like the more knowledgeable I became, the more empowered I became, and the more confident I became. So then my wife and I got baptized. We got baptized together in 2008, and that's when I was totally free. I felt like my slate was clean, and I was ready to start a new chapter and a new season in my life. And at that point, I was very well read, and I was very knowledgeable and confident. So then I became an ordained non-denomination minister, And I started answering the call. You know, when people would send me these messages for help, then I started helping them. And the first families that I helped were locally in the Maryland area. And then it branched out. And so now, you know, my schedule is just insane. I travel all over the country every week. I can't tell you how many people God's worked through me to help. It's been many, 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 and continues to be many. And then when I'm home, I have international phone and Skype sessions as well. So God's worked through me to help people in 40 different countries. It's just absolutely, you know, when you look at it, to where I was, from where I was to where I'm at right now, is nothing short of a miracle.
When someone reaches out to you and says, you know, I got something going on here, I don't know what it is, and they describe to you even just a small percentage of something that sounds somewhat like what you grew up around, enough where you go, I think I have an idea what may be lingering over here. How do you handle that, especially when it's something where maybe it's not feasible for you to go and visit them? What sort of advice do you give to individuals who you suspect have something demonic or dark going on in their life, in their home, to begin to deal with that and to try and get it out of their homes or their lives?
Yeah, usually what I do is if someone contacts me in that way, My assistant, Melinda, will get back to them, and she's a blessing as well. She's, really, because there's so many people that contact me, Tony. It got to the point to where it was impossible. It was putting a lot of stress on me to try and get back to these people as quickly as I could. So she's a great help in getting back to the people. So she's kind of the first contact with a lot of these people. And she'll get their initial information that she will send me a report on that. And then I will get back to them. And so I'll either call them or email. You know, we start the dialogue in that way. And a lot of times I'm traveling to them, or I do phone sessions with them or Skype sessions. But if that's not the case, then I will still stay involved with them and send them instruction on how to, A, come closer to God, because when we come closer to God and we make God first, He will honor that, and He will have honor and favor on us. And if God's with us and for us, then nothing can stand against us. So that's most of the battle right there, is having that blessed assurance and that confidence to where we can walk in that type of faith, strength, and courage in knowing that no evil can harm us, that we're not going to have that in our life. So we have to get on the offense of what I call warrior mode. And warrior mode is walking in that faith, strength, and courage. And we got to have that mentality of, we refuse to lose. Now, is my life perfect? Absolutely not. I don't claim to be perfect either. But I try to do the best that I can do, and I try to be the best that I can be each and every day of my life. And my life is very good, and my life is very blessed. I'm thankful to God for that. So when we're in this warrior mode, we expect things to go well, because all life operates on frequency and vibration. So if we are on high frequency, high vibration, life is good, life is positive, we are moving forward. But if we are on low, and I have been there, life sucks, there's always a problem, a drama, an issue, and never an answer. It's as if the person has a black cloud over their head. So that's where I came from, the low frequency, low vibration. That's where the devil is. That's where he wants us to be, to on high. So it's my job at that point, as a man of God, to lead people in that direction. And it's not easy. I stay involved, though. I take this personally because I suffered. I've been there. I understand it. So I take it very personally, and I become very invested in each and every person that contacts me, because I want to see everybody have a good life. I want to see everybody move forward and have a quality of life and be happy.
That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. When you have been out there and helping people through these these very trying situations. Obviously, we're kind of running short on time, but I do want to hear a little bit about that. Just something that stands out to you. What was one of the more standout situations that you've encountered one-on-one where you actually were interacting with someone and I'm sure probably brought back some memories of childhood? What was one of those situations that really stood out to you?
Oh, my goodness, Tony. There's been so many. Yeah. I could tell you this. One of the most severe cases took place last October, I think it was last October 27th, and it was similar to what we had gone through, and even worse in some ways because abuse took place off the charts, horrific abuse took place to this victim, and she was fully possessed, and so I arrived at the home. This is a very good family, upper middle class family, and a beautiful home, very nice area. And the husband opened the door, and the husband at this point was being abused. You know, he had never encountered anything like this in his life, and he was absolutely panicked. He opened the door, and the victim, his wife, was fully possessed at that moment, and she was standing about 20 feet behind him in the living room. When he opened the door, she hissed at me. And her eyes, I've seen people's eyes go all white. I've seen people's eyes go all black. I've seen people's eyes turn into like reptilian with the green, yellow, and the slits. This woman's eyes went all red. And this ended up being a physical confrontation because I immediately charged in. You know, you can't have any fear in situations like this. If you have any, if as a man of God and a warrior for God, if I have any fear in this situation, it's over. It's over for me. It's over for the people. Done. So I can't have any fear. So I always have to be on the offense. And I do know that God's with me and for me. And again, if God's with me and for me, I fear not because nothing's going to stand against me. It's by the power of God. And so I charged in. And she started retreat, and this voice was not her voice. It's a deep masculine voice coming out of her, hurling all types of profanities. And you can't have her. She's ours. She's ours. You're not going to get her. You know, and profanity after profanity. And I finally backed her into the corner in the dining room. And she had a glass in her left hand. It was like a chalice. It was red, I think, on the top and clear on the bottom. And there was a photograph inside of that. And as I backed her into the corner, she charged out and swung, tried to hit me with that glass. I blocked it. And it got to the point to where, I mean, she was trying to bite me. She spit on me. I had to take her down to the floor. It became a physical struggle because, you know, now here I am, a spiritual warrior, and I have to, by the power of God, pray over this woman and get these demons out of her by the power of God, but also I have to protect myself from physical injury. I wasn't trying to injure her, but I was trying to prevent her from injuring me. And so this was a real struggle that lasted for quite a while. And I know we're running out of time, but let me tell you, it was one of the most intense, memorable situations that I've ever been in. And God did win in the end, and God worked for me to deliver her. But there were many demons inside of that woman. And you would have had to have been there and seen it to believe what took place there.
What does someone do who is in that situation and they don't have someone that can easily get there, that can help them through something like that? Is there anything, you know, any steps they can take, anything to help alleviate it? Because it's obviously, you know, something I've heard about several times doing shows like this for many, many years. And it's also a very common question I'll get where, you know, the people that we've brought in to try and help us are not helping us. We're religious, we're praying, you know, they're taking the steps you're talking about. Basically they don't have a you in the picture essentially that's going to be able just to step in. How does someone handle something like that?
And I pray that they would reach out to me or someone like me, because it's very important. And I, my most recent book is called The Connection. And in The Connection, I have a step-by-step on what to do and how to, and let me say this, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. For those out there who'd like to get a copy of that book, The Connection, if you can't afford it, send an email to me. So visit BillBean.net. You can email me directly from the site. Send me an email, and I will send you a free internet version of that book, because it's very important that you know the steps to take in order to not have this take place. Or if you're in the situation, certainly I urge you to contact someone like me, or contact me or someone like me for help right away.
Okay. And it's a very generous offer, and I think you'll probably be taken up on that by several folks.
And that's great, because, hey, it's wonderful to sell books, but for me, my whole focus is helping people. I want people to have a good life and to be free from these things, so I don't care. God takes care of me monetarily, and I praise him for that. So this isn't about trying to sell a book. This is about trying to really help people.
That's going
to
wrap up our interview with Bill Bean. Big thank you to him for joining us on the program today to discuss his story and path in life. Until next time for The Grave Talks, I'm Tony Bruschi. Thanks for supporting the program.